got a fourth illustration explaining salvation. There's just something about this message for the Apostle Paul that it never gets old. You can tell it is consuming him just as it should consume us in getting the message of Jesus Christ out. Amen? As we go through, we're going to find that before we talk about salvation itself, he brings out a few golden gems, benefits that come out of salvation. Benefits that sweetly minister, enrich, and sustain the hearts and lives of people, especially when suffering comes. In other words, there's a precious gem found within the gospel that even when our life is facing difficult times that might bring sadness or pain or hurt, there's still gems in the gospel to be able to sustain us and to carry us. Having said that, I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to look into your word, we pray that your spirit would open up our understanding. That, Father, the convictions that were upon Paul would become our convictions because we know in truth they are yours. Lord, we pray that you would help us become a wiser servant. And, Father, a servant that has the burden that is your burden in reaching people for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said just a moment ago, there seems to be no end to the Apostle Paul's zeal in trying to get people saved. And so that should be our zeal in the quest to see souls saved. He has labored and he has labored in one form or another trying to convey to them both their need of Christ as their Savior, but also the fact that they cannot be saved unless they understand completely that the only thing that will make their souls right before God is by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's a part of the very first part of the first verse where he starts out saying, having been justified by faith. It is faith that washes the soul clean. It is faith that allows us to have that sin which was staining our soul removed. It is faith in Christ, which allows the most wicked sin which we have ever committed to be completely removed from our soul. It is faith that justifies. And when I say justify, what that means is makes us right with God. And because of it, as verse 1 says, it is our faith in Jesus Christ that causes us to have what with God? Look at it. Amen. Amen. Think about that. That is a gem. That is worth something contemplating on. For if there's one thing the world does not have, is peace with God. This world is always good at robbing us of peace. It always seems to cause people to have something to fear, something to have to pray about. It takes away peace for some, wondering if they'll be able to pay their bills. Sometimes it's in that traffic and the stress of it. Just yesterday, my wife had sent me a PTL, praise the Lord. Somebody didn't see her and started coming into her lane but didn't get into an accident. But there's always something to fear. Will our kids turn out right? What about the bullies, not only when we were in high school, but sometimes in the workplace? What about a spouse wondering if they will remain faithful? For many, wondering if the marriage will work. No peace, as in wondering, when will this entourage of having to fear something going wrong stop? Wondering if things will really come out all right in the end. And even if they are at a comfortable place, there's still one peace much of the world lacks. such as if they were to die tonight, most of the world does not have a confidence that they would enter into heaven. A minister named Adrian Rogers shares a story about how one time he was walking around his neighborhood. As he was walking around, he saw a man outside of his home. He began to converse with him, and then he began to witness to him. And the man kind of just basically stopped him. And he said this to this minister. He said, "You see that house? It's paid for." He says, "You see those two cars in the driveway? It's paid for." And he went on, letting him know he was at a good place at life. In other words, "I'm satisfied. I feel secure." He didn't really need what this pastor had to say concerning the gospel. Adrian Rogers just patiently listened. And when he had stopped, Adrian Rogers said this to this man. He said, "You do have all these things. You are at a comfortable place in life. But do you have peace with God?" This man paused. He looked at this minister, and he said, "No." Oh, never underestimate one of the precious gems of the gospel is that we have peace with God. This is what the world needs to hear. This is what the world earnestly needs. We must never fail to understand this. We must never pass up opportunity when it comes to those around us as far as witnessing to them so that they might be able to have the peace of God. And when opportunity doesn't exist, then we need to be wise enough to start thinking of ways to create opportunity. Share with you an example. Some years back, my wife and I, on Labor Day, decided we'd go and visit some of our family. First, we visited hers. Then we went to visit my dad and my sister. And I say my dad and my sister because my dad was living with my sister at the time. On the way there, I see a garage sale. And I'm sure many of you guys can bear witness with this, especially if your wife's sitting with you when you see a garage sale. Your heart begins to beat. My foot gets a little heavier on the gas pedal. But I said this time, I said, "You know what? This is the third day of the sale. It's Labor Day. Usually at the end of the third day, the prices are cheaper, and we're not in a hurry." So I said, "Why don't we stop?" So we stopped, began to have a conversation with this husband and wife. And I'm not sure how the conversation started about health. I'm guessing because they had a health book set for sale on the table. But she began to tell us, the wife did, that she had had a very rough summer. She said, "I have had open heart surgery, and 1 month later, my husband had a stroke." My wife said, "Did that make you think about eternity?" Isn't that a great line? The woman replied with emphasis, "Yes." But then asked, "With all the different religions, how can we know which one's right?" Isn't that a typical answer? Now, to save time and to be able to get a jump start into witnessing, I asked her, "What kind of church background do you have?" And see, what I'm doing right now is I'm trying to help us as a church to find another way to be able to reach people. That's why we're on this planet, for people to know the love of God, the peace of God. And I'm witnessing, and so with this opening of this dialogue, I asked, "So what is your church background?" And she said, "Catholic." And one of the benefits of asking someone, "What is your church background?" is because you can cover a lot of ground right there with knowing what questions to ask or what questions not to ask. And when she told me that her background was like mine, Catholic, well, then I realized right away I don't need to tell her Jesus died for her sins, because the Catholics know that. But what I do need to do is I need to explain to her that salvation is not by her good works. And that's the venue of approach that I took. You guys can probably already guess which scripture I turned to, which would be Galatians what? "Make me feel like I'm accomplishing something." All right, I'm gonna do this because that way you'll remember. I've shared this at least 5 times, and I'm gonna ask. You've got a note in your bulletin for taking notes. Let's take some notes here. Galatians 2:16, and I'm gonna ask that you turn your Bibles there. Remember, this is so important. What could bring more joy to Christ than one day when you stand before him and he can start showing you some of the people who are there because you took the heart to heart, a way to find a way of leading people to Christ. Okay, are we there? This is what I read. I read, knowing that a person is not justified by the works of the law, and I say, does it say maybe? No. And one of the reasons why I say no is because much of the world does not know that you can know for sure if you died that you'll go to heaven. We're not dealing in the maybes. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. And just like when we covered Romans chapter 3, I then take time to explain to them or ask them what are some of God's laws. And that's where we go into thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Okay? That says, knowing a person is not justified, and please, we take a lot for granted. Even when you say the word justified, don't assume that they understand that word. If you're taking notes, write justified, and we'll put an equal sign, and write these two words, made right. That's extremely important. Justified means made right. Then what I do is I say, now let's read this verse again, but I'm not going to say justified. Every place that says justified, I'm going to say the words made right because I know it'll make more sense to them. So let's do that. Verse 16. Know that a person is not made right by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be made right by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Then, after I did that, I went into that red light, green light illustration. Now, I know a fair amount of you weren't here when I had our youth do a mini play where they did the red light, green light. So I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But that's simply a great way to help people understand it's not their good works, but Christ that saves them. What we did was we had a court setting. You remember? We had someone in a black robe sitting up here pretending to be the judge. Then we picked someone from the audience. Matter of fact, anybody want to do a little play rolling? Come on, someone be bold. Come on up here. Don't make me pull you out of your seat. There we go. There we go, Don. All right. Let's give him a hand. Bold man. So here's the judge, okay? So you stand right there. And the illustration was, you've broken the law. You ran a red light. When you ran that red light, you could have what to someone? Could have what? Say it louder. Could have killed someone. The Bible teaches that when we break God's laws, it kills our relationship with him, right? Adam and Eve only had one law to obey, one command to obey. Don't eat of that tree of good and evil. They disobeyed that command, and the Bible says that God drove them out of the garden, okay? I use that also so because most people know the story of Adam and Eve. Makes it simple to follow. So, now, say that you're the one that broke the law, okay? You're standing before the judge, and you're going through a financially tough time. You can't pay the debt. The reason why I use that illustration is because when it comes to our sin, we're not going to be able to pay that debt off by being good enough, right? That isn't going to happen. If Don does not pay that ticket off, he might lose his license, or maybe possibly, we'll say, have to spend some time where? Jail. What's God's jailhouse? Boy, you didn't have a problem saying jail, but you sure are awful quiet about hell. What's God's jailhouse? Hell. Okay. So, in that court setting, we had someone come up, and I believe at the time it was Heidi, stood up and said, Your Honor, can I approach the bench? I can solve this. You know, well, the judge said, kind of strange, but okay. Who are you? I'm a close friend. I don't want to see him go to jail. So, comes forward, and then Heidi does what? There you go. Pays the fine, right? Oh, I thought for sure you'd take it. Pays the fine. Why would anyone want to pay the fine for Don? Because they don't want him to go to jail. Okay, but who broke the law? He did. And that's the way it is with Jesus. We have broken his laws, but he paid the price for your sin by dying on a what? Cross, so that you don't go to God's jailhouse. Hallelujah. Thank you, Don. You're free. After I shared that simple illustration with this man, these were his words, almost verbatim. I just wish others would have explained salvation the way you just did. Please hear me. There are people around you who, if you would share the message, you can bet their hearts would respond, saying, oh, I wish I had known this sooner. That was my response. Catholic, faithful, living that true, straight, and narrow. But I didn't experience peace with God because I didn't have God. But once I understood it, the light comes on. Your life becomes new. What was interesting was not only did he say something, his wife then opened up and started sharing about her son going to Willow Creek, which is that large church. What town is that in? Barrington? In Barrington. And she says this. She says, my son's going to this church. And then she begins to share about how things are changing in his life. And I was able to say, you know what you need to do now? You need to call him and you need to tell him, I got it. I understand it. I am saved, because you can bet he's been praying for your salvation. Now, why did both she and her husband allow us this opportunity to witness to them? Going back to Romans 5:1, it's because they were looking to have what with God? Amen. Always remember that. Those around you, even if they do not verbalize it, are hoping that you'll be able to bring them to that place of peace with God. And that is what the world needs most. We have it, and it's our job to share it. It's our responsibility. May we not pass up any opportunity and understand it is a privilege to serve Christ and trying to bring others to himself. Amen. One of the outcomes of this, once someone has the peace of God, is joy. You might remember that when the angels made that announcement about the birth of Christ, they said to the shepherds, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. And then in Luke 2:14, with it said, peace to men. See, that gospel and the peace, they go together. And once you have the peace, your heart can't begin to just bubble up and to well up with joy. And we want to also remember this. The birth of Christ was never meant to take place one time. This is why Jesus said you must be born again, because Jesus Christ is meant to be born again and again and again and again in people's hearts. Verse 2 explains a little bit more about this joy that we stand in. And a part of it comes about because we now experience something very special that's mentioned in verse 2. And what is that word? It starts with G. Amen. We now, and it doesn't just say have the grace of God. Notice it said we stand. Had the word stand in there. We stand in the grace of God. This is the second gem. The first being peace. The first being peace, then the second being the grace of God, which means that we have his favor. We're no longer in that hopeless situation we once were, groping in darkness. That darkness that came about us, that was weighing us down with condemnation, called sin. We didn't have the joy of Christ, but once we began to get this grace that we now stand in, we now know we have the favor of God, we can't help but rejoice. Why? Because as I mentioned in last week, Romans 4:8 says, one of the things that grace does is it puts you in a new standing, a brand new category with God. Think about that. The category you were once in was a condemned sinner, and judgment day was coming, and your time to stand before God in that courtroom with no one to deliver you was coming. But now you stand in this new category where now you have grace. And grace means you have the favor of God. And what did Romans 4:8 say? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not what? When it came to sin, he will not count it against his what? His account, meaning his soul. That's what grace does. That's what grace does. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you're given grace where you may commit the very same sins that you've always committed, and you're working on them, and you're repenting because you've got the spirit of conviction called the Holy Spirit, and you want to change. Took many years to get to where you were. It's going to take some years to learn that new pattern of life. But until then, instead of being condemned, you're in this category called grace. Boy, you know, I can't help but think one of the things that has got to infuriate the devil more than anything else is to know we have something they will never have. They will never have the chance to stand in this grace that we have. I can't help but greatly suspect that they hate us because of the jealousy that they have that brews within them, where they know we're guilty, but they can't condemn us because we're in this new category. Matter of fact, if you would, this comes to mind now, please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And I'll turn there with you. Very first verse. Therefore, there is now no what? For those who are what? Think about that. This is one of the most precious gems you can possibly have. There was a day in which when you were sinning, you were condemned. But now because you have the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, because that's what you get when you receive him, you're in this new category where, like I said last week, you're like a nonstick frying pan. You might sin, but it doesn't stick to your soul. Do we or do we not serve a wonderful, wonderful God? We don't deserve this kind of special standing. We don't deserve this special favor of God. But that, too, is what grace is about. The world can't rejoice because they don't have it, because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And it isn't until you have a relationship with Jesus that you have this special standing of no condemnation. Once we have become justified by faith, we are allowed access, verse 2 says, into this faith. Into this grace. Now, as I was doing my homework on this, I decided to look up the word grace. We have our standard understanding of what grace is, you know, favor. But I found something else in the Greek. Listen to this definition. The divine influence upon the heart. Isn't that precious? That's the grace of God. It's when you experience something special upon your heart, and it's divine. Because it's divine, it's supernatural. Because it's supernatural, it is precious, it is pleasing, it is sweet, it is enriching. That's too hard to remember. The divine influence on the heart. What does this divine influence on the heart do? it turns a person into a very beautiful person. Where before we have might have been perhaps a bit judgmental, and now we're a bit more forgiving. Where before we might have been a bit more condemning, but now we are a bit more encouraging. It's a part of what changes you, where you no longer talk perhaps crass like you used to, and you begin to find a new vocabulary that is much more graceful in the ears of other people. You no longer find yourself the way you used to be because you're not the same person, because grace changes you into something beautiful. You're not as short with your temper, even at board games when you're waiting on someone to remember their turn. Grace makes people beautiful. I've got to share something with you. Some of you know Marshall. She's a part of our Friday night basketball. And she got saved, loves our church. She works on Sunday mornings. I'm trying to encourage her. Please get a job where you can be free from that if you can. But she is, I'm having a conversation with her, and she said this to me. The way I was before, I had attitude. And you know, she was finding out that attitude was becoming more loving and more kind and more graceful. That's what grace does. Some of you might remember that illustration. What's that lady? Now I can't quite remember. But she starts out living in a ghetto, and she's kind of like a tramp. And My Fair Lady, the movie My Fair Lady, she opens up where she's this lady trying to make money by selling flowers, and she's kind of got some soot on her face. She's, you know, dirty, her clothes not the best, but she's trying to do the best she can. But she's kind of, people are looking at her as a bit like a tramp. But along comes a person who challenges her. She has an opportunity where this person allows her to come out of the pit, so to speak. And before you know it, she becomes a graceful, elegant woman. Where at the end of the movie, the people, when she goes back to her old place, don't even recognize who she is because she's not the same person anymore. Not only that, in this new environment, because of the grace that has changed her life, she has become such a different person, they can't even begin to envision the type of woman she used to be. Grace does that. God's grace. It's a precious gem. It creates a divine influence on the heart. We have many here who can bear witness to that. People whose lives have changed. People who used to live that rough life where all of a sudden they find this transforming charm and elegance and beauty that they did not have before. For some, it was the bar scene. For others, it perhaps was the drug scene. For a few, even who've attended our church, it was prostitution. And guess what? God's grace changed them. No one would ever guess what they used to be. And they are a beautiful, precious saint in Jesus Christ. Praise God for the grace of God. Amen. Next couple of verses, 3 through 4, begin to take us down a little bit of a different route. It almost seems out of place where he begins to talk about rejoicing and suffering. And I'm sure many of us, are, at least me, and I know when I first read that verse, I couldn't quite relate to it. I mean, let's face it, how many of us can't wait to suffer so we can rejoice? Something doesn't seem quite right here. But the Apostle Paul is saying to them, it is hard to be a Christian. There are those times when it is tough, such as, let's face it, he's in Rome, and he's in Rome as a prisoner because of the gospel. There is suffering. This reminds me of a friend of mine named Mark Bender. He was telling me about how he had gotten this new job, and of course he's excited. It's a place that sells concrete bricks. But the guys there were very crass, and once they found out that he was a Christian, they made sure he suffered for it, because he wouldn't partake of their jokes, as in their dirty jokes. There's something about the world where they sense a person not the same as them, maybe even having a sense of righteousness about them, where they just don't like it. They don't like to hear that the only way to heaven is through Christ. The more Christ-like we become, or the more Christ-like a Christian becomes, the more that they'll find in this world they will suffer. And although we have this, we can still rejoice because we have the peace of God to help carry us. Although we have times of suffering, we can still rejoice and hold our ground because we have the grace of God, that divine touch working within us. We can rejoice because we know that if God does allow suffering in our life, it is only because it can produce fruit in us that otherwise would never have been produced. We might share an analogy, perhaps not the greatest, but one of the things that suffering does is it will help develop within us endurance. Many years ago when I was in high school, I had the luck of having as my gym teacher the wrestling coach. And so a part of our gym class was we had to learn how to wrestle. Now, I have a suspicion that what he was really doing was trying to find who he could ask to join the wrestling team. But I got out there. It was my turn. I was the one that was drawn. And out comes a football player. Now, I may not look like it now, but when I was in high school, when I graduated, I only weighed 135 pounds. Praise the Lord, I'm nowhere near that now. But I stepped out on that wrestling mat against that football player, and they just did one-minute rounds, not two like you normally would in a wrestling match. And the first minute, that football player, he whipped me around. He was just too strong for me, but he couldn't pin me. Second round, he whips me around. I mean, he was strong. But the third round, I noticed something. He was running out of breath. You see, although he was stronger, I was better conditioned for the long haul. I ended up pinning him. Why do I share that? I share that because one of the reasons why God may allow us to suffer is because it will help create endurance so that we are among those who finish the race. Amen? Verse 5 talks about hope. And hope is something very important. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And do you know what this verse really is? What this verse really is proof of those who know God and those who do not. The love of God, when someone receives Christ, explodes in your heart. It can't hide itself once that love of God has been poured into your heart. When that happens, you want others to know the love of God. That love awakens our soul to that place where we were once dead to being alive. It awakens our soul from once walking in darkness to walking in light. It awakens our soul that we have value to God much more than we ever dreamed. The love of God, because of that, should cause Christians to open their mouth and want others to know the love of God that's been poured into their heart. Again, I remember in high school, we had these few people, and I wasn't a Christian, but it seemed like they never stopped talking about God. It was always, praise the Lord, and it was like, really? How is it I can't have even a conversation with you without you having to bring in, am I born again? I'm Catholic. I've got God. What do you mean I'm not saved? It was relentless. They wearied me. But praise God, because what they didn't know was they were planting seeds that would one day be a part of leading me to Christ. When you become saved, what you find is a new love. a love that makes you more vibrant, more alive, more powerful, a love that is greater than any love you've ever experienced in your life. I remember I was reading an article once about this guy sharing his testimony. His name is Howard. And he shared that after he got saved, he went crazy trying to convince people of the love of God. When one truly understands the love of God, you can't help but want others to know, and not just know, but to have it. Do you have a zeal for souls? If you do, it should prove itself by your telling others about the love of Christ. Please hear me. If you have no burden and wanting to share Christ with others, that's just not a burden, you need to ask yourself whether you're saved or not. The last thing you ever want is to one day stand before God and find out you're not saved. Do you have a burden for others to know the Savior who saved you? I'm going to bring up a video here. If we could bring this up. This is a Muslim man. I'm going to only watch 1 minute, but catch what he says at the end. Keep this in mind. He was practicing terrorism, and his specialty was to become a sharpshooter to murder. His caliph picked him out of the group of terrorists and said, I want you to start reading the Bible. I want you to find all the contradictions in it. That way we can tell people and show it to them that the Quran is the right way. He objected. He said, I don't want to do that. And the caliph said, why? He said, my mother told me there's a curse on that book if you read it. He ended up reading it. Guess who he fell in love with? He fell in love with Jesus. But remember this. He's a murderer. 1 minute, if you would. Bear with me. Go ahead and bring it up, please.
People at work all saw the difference in my life.
Khalil, do you believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son?
I've been a hateful, murderous man. I'd burned down churches and robbed stores. So many violent acts. But Christ changed my life.
Son and Holy Spirit.
When I began to act according to what the Bible says, I became a loving person.
Amen. He became what? You could stop it there. That's what happens. Imagine going from being a murderer, going from burning down churches. In one of the reenactments, I've watched this several different videos, he's trying to apologize to people, and he's asking for forgiveness, including his own mother, who he was mean to. And he goes up to this one storefront, and imagine just a little booth, if you would, and it's got one of those, what do you call those, crisscross type of gates? And like a lattice. When they saw him coming, the owner hurried up and tried to lock it before he would come in. But he ran up to him and he said, no. I'm here because I have found Christ. I'm here to ask you for your forgiveness. What the love of God does is it humbles you. Because your own sins are forgiven, you want other people to experience that forgiveness. Because once you find that, you're in a new standing called grace, which gives you peace with God, and you want everyone to have it. Amen. As we begin communion, if you would, please. I want to say Pastor George Bridges, because officially he is an LMC, you know, local ministerial candidate. I'd like us to contemplate as we take communion by saying, Lord, Pastor's right. If you know that that's true of you, I haven't been trying to reach out, and you have given me some opportunity. I ask that you forgive me. I will try. I will at least tell people you're a God of love who wants to forgive. But it won't happen unless they allow him to come into their heart. Father, as we take a moment to consider, Lord, communion, first of all, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, you told us to do this in remembrance of you, and that's why we come. And we know, Lord, it's meant for us to come together and to remind us how much we have to be thankful for, to know that we no longer are in that category where we will no longer be under condemnation. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us to that place where now, because we're the children of God, now you can answer prayer. We thank you, Jesus, that you have become our Savior by forgiving our sins. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in having received your Son, we find more purpose and meaning to life. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us out of that place of being blind to where now we see things and see a world differently. We thank you, Lord, for your endless love and that you put a search to our endless search because you are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have brought us, Lord God, to a place where we do not have to have fears rule our life, but the peace of God to rule our life. And so, Lord, as we come, we know that none of this would have happened had you not died for us. And Father, we take that serious. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to allow yourself to pay the price. We thank you, Lord, for the willingness to die by way of crucifixion, that we may not have to suffer an eternity separated from you in darkness, but instead in the light of heaven and in the fellowship of yourself. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that has the power to wash away sin, and for the body that was broken, that we might not be broken. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to have the worship team come forward first, please. If you would please come forward, pew by pew.
I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy, and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. Leave it all behind and come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Just come as you are, when your last prayer is spoken. Just rest in my arms a while, you'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. Now that you're full of love beyond measure, your joy's gonna flow like a stream in the desert. And soon all the world will see living water is found in me, 'cause you came to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. The world will try, the world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well.
George, I need you to go upstairs too, if you would, please. All right, let's stand for a closing prayer. Father, we thank you so much for being our God. Thank you so much, Lord God, that you allowed us to enter into a new category, a privileged stand when we stand in your grace. Oh, Lord, in any way where we've taken any of this for granted, forgive us. But, Lord, know that we come and we leave with thankful hearts because of all that you've done. We praise you, we praise you, we praise you. And as we go this week, this is, Father, a prayer that I pray for this whole congregation, that you would give us someone to witness to in one form or another, hopefully verbally, and that you would help us, Lord, to recognize this person, right, that you've given us is our opportunity to share Jesus. Help us to do it. And if your heart's in that, could you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name, have a blessed week.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, if I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will stay. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name, when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. In every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Oh, when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.